All right, so we've been doing this, we've been preaching through this series called In Between Days. And what it's about is from the resurrection of Jesus that happens, so death, burial, resurrection, Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, all the way until 50 days later at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit falls, that God had promised, His Holy Spirit comes and dwells in His people, the church is birthed and explodes out of that day. Between those 2 days, there are 50 days of a lot of things going on. And it's a shame as a church that we would miss that because Jesus literally comes back for more purpose than just showing himself to be resurrected. During these 40 days, especially 10 days they spend on their own waiting for the Holy Spirit, but 40 days, Jesus appears to them over and over and over again, resurrected Jesus. And so I don't know about you, but I believe in the resurrected Jesus who rose in power and he gives direction and speaks encouragement to his apostles that they carry over to us today. So it's one of the most important ages of the church, honestly, in the church year calendar. And so our text today is going to be in Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. If you have one of them paper there thingies called a book, a Bible, you can open it to Acts chapter 1. If you don't have one, there's some back there on the wall that you are free to feel free to take home if you don't have a easy to read yet accurate Bible. Acts 1, 1 through 11. And it will also be up on the screen for you. Who want to read along with me. And so I'm just going to read the text, and then we're going to break it down and talk about this critically important piece of truth that we have. Acts 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the things Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. And after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 6. So when they had heard, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go to heaven." So this was the last time that the disciples laid their eyes on Jesus, heard his voice. And literally, the last thing that we can, if you can think about it and just put yourself there, the literal last thing they see of Jesus is his feet as he raises into heaven and disappears into a cloud, and then two angels come into their midst. And so every week, this text is critically important because what he shares with the apostles are important for men and women like you and I. What he says to them, what are Jesus' last words that he says to his people before he leaves and before they embark on becoming the church? And so our boom statement for today, everybody say the boom. Thank you. Ooh, that was good. Everybody say with a little flavor. Say da boom. Okay, that's better. Well, that's a little much. Okay, so the boom this morning is, and what is the boom? It's just a big idea that I want you to go home with and I want you to pick up. While Jesus now reigns in heaven with the Father, he reigns in us through the Holy Spirit that gives us supernatural power to be his witnesses. And as we serve, we keep an eye on the sky, longing for the day that he will return. The whole part of our conversation this morning is this. We live in this twofold world. Number one, while we're here on earth waiting for Jesus to come back, as this said, because part of this is waiting for him. Number one, how do we live? In the last part of this text, the last things Jesus says and reminds them of is, by the way, stay here, and very soon the Holy Spirit is coming, and you will receive power. Now, when I say power, and you think about your Christian walk, and you think about my Christian walk, and the church today, as it is embodied across the earth, power isn't always a word I think of. But let's be clear, Jesus has given his people power to live a life worthy of his kingdom, supernatural, and we have got to be able to find how to tap into that kind of living. And then the end of this is, while we're living here in power, everybody say power, I'm going to hammer that dog till he doesn't bark no more, and I don't even know what I just said. I'm going to hammer that dog till he won't bark. Don't share that online or anything. Oh, wife gave me the grimace, so that was a bad one. Number two, but we always live here. Here's the anthem that you hear the apostles over and over and over again in Scripture. They're always looking and longing for the kingdom of heaven. And so as we live in power, we live with one eye on the sky, longing and waiting for our resurrected king to come back and to take us home. If you don't live a life of anticipation, let me say this again. If you don't live a life of anticipation, waiting on the kingdom come fully and completely on this earth, there will be something lacking in your faith, because you are establishing a root in ground that you were never supposed to establish a root in. You are heaven's children, men and women of God. If you don't know Jesus, his promise when you call him Lord and make him Lord of your life is an eternal kingdom, and not just being saved, being filled and fueled with power in his Holy Spirit. On my own, I am a weak and broken vessel, and many of you know me, I am a very weak and broken vessel. With the power of God and the Spirit of God, I can accomplish everything and anything that he's called me to on this earth. So can you. That means no more victim mentality. It means no more living in the shadows, no more letting my addictions rule and control my life. It means walking in freedom and power given by the only Holy Spirit that God has given us. Power and anticipation is the lifestyle of a believer following after Jesus. Amen? So here we're going to break down the text this morning a little bit and just kind of walk through it. And then in the end, we'll powwow a little bit about it. So in verse 1, this is Luke, and he writes and he says, In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all things that Jesus began to do and teach. Stop. So just a little historical background. This is Luke. Everybody say Luke.
Luke, I am your disciple.
No, wrong. Luke is... came later. He was walked with Paul. He had this relationship with the Apostle Paul, and he's a doctor. And what we know about him is he's very meticulous at taking notes and writing. So what he did, and by the way, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And those things are kind of bridged together. And so he references it here. He says, in my first book, talking to Theophilus, he says, I wrote about the things of Jesus, and now he writes about the birth of the church. Now imagine for a minute, If there was no map on how the church came into existence. We had the Gospels, and then we went straight to the epistles and the letters of the apostles to the church, and there was no bridge. This is a bridge book, the book of Acts. The book of Acts is literally the Acts of the Apostles, how the church was birthed. And so Luke is writing to this dude named Theophilus. Everybody say Theophilus. Doesn't he have a fun name to say? Theophilus. As you look, there's not a lot of written about Theophilus. He could either be a Christian guy that's wanting instruction. Many believe that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts to show a representation to the Roman government on the birth and life of Christianity. So many believe that he is just logging truth for them to be kind of held up as the Christian movement, like in a court setting. And other people believe that this guy, Theophilus' name is just it's just something that is symbolic, because Theophilus means God lover. And so whatever this journey is, this is who Luke is writing to, the doctor, and that's how we get this this chunk of scripture, which is honestly one of the best parts in the Word to me as I read as a churchman. So in verse 2, going from there of who he's writing to, he says this, until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So we're gonna stop there. This is the whole entire piece of this text and why it's so important. So Luke, writing to this fellow, says, hey, this is what happened. Until the day he was taken up, after he had given the commands through the Holy Spirit, he talked to his apostles, he came back to them alive after his resurrection, after his suffering, and he showed many proofs. Many proofs. Why are many proofs important? yo, what do we believe? Do we believe in just some fairy tale of a book that was just written about some great guy who went around and did some cool things? There is actual proof. This is what Luke's letter is. There are many proofs. We read in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." Paul says, "I'm giving you what I heard." He said that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. What is Paul and what is Luke saying? There is real proof that Jesus, the resurrected king, came and stood amongst the middle of his men. And here, a lot of, you know, people go through and like, well, you know, Jesus died and the apostles made up this huge thing. That is, it's silly if you think about it. So what they did was they created a story, a mythological story, on the resurrection of Jesus that would later have them murdered and killed and their families destroyed. It doesn't make sense. So what they're saying is there is proof that Jesus stood amongst them. And whether you're a believer or not, that's your call, working through what God is doing in you. But you have to look historically at this time in the resurrection of Jesus. The entire axis of the spiritual world changes on earth. Out of this comes an explosion of millions and millions of men and women who love Jesus coming out of this time period that we know as the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Hear what I'm saying? So Luke is saying there's many proofs. Say many proofs. By the way, do you think God is not in his sovereignty the smartest thing in all creation? The answer to that is yes. It's a dumb question. Think about it. How many of you, be honest, how many of you need proof? Am I the only one that's going to raise my hand as a bold man? Like, I'm a man of faith, but I'm so honored. Here's the thing I love about Jesus. Over and over and over and over again in the story, he appears to this people and proves that he is God. So, like, when I became a believer and I could see things like Jesus, the proof's in the pudding, like, to hold my babies, man, Jesus reigns. To see a man like me who's addicted and afflicted and just on a path of self-destruction, walking in restoration, having a family and a new life, man, there is proof. Amen? The fact that we're all sitting in this building this morning together, restored, I know you, some of you are jacked up. But Jesus reigns. Man, there's proof all over the place. Amen? There's proof. Don't you think that there's not? Just looking at it in the wrong eyes. Proof is key because Jesus raised from the dead is the power of the church. Amen? So in verse 4, Luke says this, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And so I call this the only vacation that the apostles ever get. What happens is, so Jesus is done. Jesus is about to ascend. We're talking about the ascension. Jesus raises into heaven, and Jesus tells them, "Because I want you to go wait in Jerusalem for the promise that the Father was going to send you." What is the promise? The Holy Spirit. And he uses these kind of weird words. He says, "You will be," Jesus baptized. He said, "I baptize with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." What does the word baptism mean in the New Testament? The New Testament word for baptism is baptismo. It means fully immersed, completely covered in something. He says, so if you go, wait in Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, and then you will be completely immersed and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. That's what happens at Pentecost. Next week on Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and we as the church celebrate this historical, factual thing where God's presence in his Holy Spirit literally comes and descends and it resides in his people. See, people who know Jesus and call him Lord and follow him are full of the Holy Spirit. They are full of literally God living in them, working his works through their lives, manifesting himself outwardly. Amen? And so he talks and he points back to John the Baptist. And in Matthew 3:11, says, "I will baptize you with water for repentance." This is John the Baptist talking. He says, "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." Why? Why is this important that they go and wait? And this is a critical lesson for us today, is Jesus knows this very simple thing. Without the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, there's no power. You hear me? Without the Spirit of God, the presence, this is what makes me insanely dumbfounded in the church today is that if we would read and live and walk by the scriptures, every man and woman who calls on the name of Jesus is filled with power from the Holy Spirit of God. No hopeless living. No broken in the chains of once an addict, always an addict. I hate that. Walking in power and freedom, power filled by the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus says, go and wait till he comes. Why? Imagine if they would have left and tried to go win the world in evangelism without the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I go, ha ha ha, that would be silly. And then I go, woo! Hey, Rob, what about when you operate in things that aren't the Holy Spirit? The confession, there have been so many times in my life learning this thing as a believer, and there's grace. But I have tried to do so many things on my own hands when I should have just waited on the power of the Lord to fall. And I don't know how many of you, can anybody testify in this morning? I want so badly for this person to change. I want so badly to be broke of this thing. I want so badly for the church to be this and our ministries to be that. And in the end, the problem is if we don't wait on the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, things don't happen or things get worse. Who can testify? Somebody say amen. And so without the power of the Holy Spirit, there would be no miracles for them. There would be no gifts, Holy Spirit given gifts or fruit of the Spirit. There would be no boldness to preach. I love it. In the New Testament, you walk in Acts and later on, and some of the guys are teaching, and the church, the leaders in the Sanhedrin and stuff knew that they were men. They were ordinary men, but they knew they had been with Jesus. They can tell because they were so full of power. Amen? No salvation without the Holy Spirit and no prayer. Warren Wiersbe said this. I'll put it up on the wall for you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a luxury. It's an absolute necessity. Everybody hollering? Everybody hearing with me? And that is that's our greatest prayer, I think, for us as a church and me as a person. Lord, man, please, God, please don't let people count on a preacher on a Sunday morning. God, fill them with the understanding that they are full of your Holy Spirit and they have power to change the nation. Amen? I love that. So two major things. Nothing happens without the Holy Spirit. And number two, the beauty of us, we're on the flip side of this gift. Amen? Now we are full of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus has never told us once to wait. And so we were talking in first service this morning about we live in this world of waiting on God and running at the same time. It's like this beautiful cataclysmic thing going on is how do you run after the heart of Jesus and wait for him? Well, here's how. You run and are obedient in everything he's already revealed to us. And while Jesus is going to call you to the big things, you keep moving. I was talking about our son in first service this morning. Our son, Cale, he's on an airplane right now somewhere over the continental United States coming back from Budapest. He's been there all summer. He's all juiced up and lit up. I'm like, boy, what are you going to do now? He's like, I don't know, Dad. I'm just so fired. I want the nations and I'm just don't know where God wants me to do. But I'm not sure he even wants me to go back to work. And I'm like, whoa, hold on there, Tiger. Me and Mama is Poe, and we can't afford to hook you up much longer. You don't have any money left in your bank account. I was like, here's the thing: is like you can run and work and go to work and be wherever you can, full of the Holy Spirit, full of fire, changing the world, and waiting for God to give you specific direction. Nobody is allowed or supposed to. Let me say that's better. Nobody is supposed to sit and wait. You have kingdom come needs all over your life. Everybody you're in the presence of, everywhere you go, need the power of your witness through the Holy Spirit. And I love that boy, but he's 18 and I will still put my fatherly foot in his backside. So in verse 6, it says this. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you go at this time to restore the kingdom of Israel? So he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And so the initial response to this is, once again, the apostles have missed the point. And so their question is, they are in a spiritual revival with Jesus, new life coming, and they are still, as a good Jew, they are still waiting because for them, when the Lord talks about restoring promise to Israel, restoring his people, they have always, always, always waited for that to be a spiritual thing and a governmental thing. And so all of a sudden they see the spiritual thing coming, and so they're waiting. They are literally waiting for the Lord to come and squash the Romans, right? There's that one centurion just go, right? Step on his head. And so they ask Jesus minutes before Jesus goes out of their presence for the rest of their physical lives, they're asking him if he's finally going to come now and restore the government. They're being loyal Jews. There's two sides of this. Number one, I'm thankful that the apostles were knuckleheads because it gives hope to men like me. And number two, there's a lot of grace. If you read this quote, some people really pounce on them. John Calvin said this, "Marvelous is their rudeness that when, as they had been diligently instructed by the space of three whole years, they betray no less ignorance than if they had heard never a word. There are as many errors in this question as words." So in a nutshell, with this fancy John Calvin language, says, after all this time, they're clueless and rude. They've heard from them for 3 years like they didn't hear nothing. They missed the point. That was my street version of what John Calvin just said. But the thing is, it doesn't matter. They're human. Jesus still has grace in his response to them. And by the way, I'm a person who believes that the Lord will restore his people Israel as a physical place in this earth as well as spiritual. I think there's just too much there. I think this is one of those verses that could back that up. His answer to them is this. He says, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." There are a lot of people on the face of this earth that waste a lot of time with end of time prophetic words and stuff. And I'm always bewildered by that because we're supposed to keep our eye in the sky. This verse talks about that. And at the same time, none of us, everybody say none of us have no idea in knowing when Jesus comes back. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar." When something comes like a thief, it comes as a, are you expecting dude to break into your house? No, it's a thief. It's a mystery, right? He just shows up and he breaks into your house. And then you move on to Mark 13:32. He says, "But concerning that day or hour, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." And so listen to what that text just said. The angels don't know when the day of the Lord is coming. The Son doesn't know when the day of the Lord is coming. Only who knows the day of the Lord is coming. Now, this is what we can get out of this verse. Number one, if people are telling you they know when the end of the world is coming, tell them to shush it, give them a hug in Jesus' name, pray for them, and move on. Number two, the other flip side of this I'm forgetting what I was going to say. The other flip side has something so important to say to you, and I totally blanked out. Number one was what? Give them a hug. Number two, here's the bigger thing. I'm just joking. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't worry about that day to rule your life. Do what I've told you to do. Have peace that I'm coming, but do what I have put you here for. Everybody get it? There are so many people that spend so much time on the what, on when, instead of who and how. But Jesus just says, don't do this. So in verse 8, he moves on to this. "But you will receive power," say power, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." What happens to the apostles after this? They go from these cowardly group of people hiding in a room because their Lord has gone, and they come to every single one of them, almost except for one of them, are absolutely murdered and destroyed because of their faith, and they go out preaching and teaching and moving and being bold. What happened to them? Well, they were filled with the resurrected vision of Jesus and filled by the Holy Spirit power. Amen? They were full of fuel, full of fire in their walk. And then Jesus just says, you will receive power. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Again, one of the greatest points of my life is that you are not a victim. You are not helpless. You are not without hope. You are not without purpose. When you say little things like, "I'm only one person, what can I do?" or "I'm such a jacked up this and that, what can I do?" you're missing the point of the scriptures. You can't do anything on your own, but through the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. Broken men and women like us can boldly walk into any workplace. Broken men and women like us can walk into any family that's been jacked up for 50 years. with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and see God bring restoration. We are thermostats. We are not thermometers. Through the Holy Spirit power, we control the phase of the room. Well, that's easy to do when you're just talking about hanging out with my family. But what about in death? No, in death, we have the power. How many people have you ever known that's living on their deathbed, about to die, full of joy and peace and grace, smiles on their face, saying things like, I know where I'm going when I close my eyes. What does that represent? And so this is a part of my biggest heartbreak is like, what you are such a powerful, you ladies are powerful, lived in by the Holy Spirit of God, women and daughters, that you can walk in power wherever you go. It's not an arrogant pride. It's not an arrogant power where you can just zap things like you're on Bewitched or something like that. But you have this supernatural power that gives you hope, that's anchored in your gut, that gives you power to speak to hookers and whores and soccer moms, no matter where you go, and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and reconciliation. And we look at the church and we all look like cowards, afraid of the government. The power that lives in us is bigger than the government. The power that lives in us is bigger than gangsters and crack addicts, all that stuff. Matter of fact, he rescues them. The power of God is bigger than any of us, and the power of God lives inside of you. Amen? So he says, you will receive power. By the way, if we're not living in power, we're not walking in the Spirit. Period. I want to be tender about that, because some of you are going through hard things in your life. It doesn't mean you don't go through things. It doesn't mean that you don't cry. It means that you never go through anything again without hope and without power. It is possible for, if your old man is a punk and he walks out on you, or if you've been abused or you're losing your money, all of these things, those are hard things to go through. But we don't walk through like with cowards with our tail between our legs. We have power. Amen? So Jesus says, wait for it. Power is coming. And then what? He says, you will be my witnesses. Do you see how these things are connected? The verse reads like this. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witness. Period. He doesn't say when the Holy Spirit comes, you have the option to be a witness on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and sometimes on Sundays. Amen? He says when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses. It wasn't a recommendation. What is a witness? A witness. You think about it in a courtroom. If someone comes in, a witness, what does he do? He testifies to what? To what he witnessed, what he saw, right? Jesus said, and why is this so incrementally important that we talk about a Holy Spirit-fueled witness? What is the difference between a Holy Spirit-fueled witness and a me-filled witness? Man, when people walk in here, this is what I love. Like, you are called to be a witness no matter what. And by the way, you are a witness no matter who you're witnessing for. You're witnessing for somebody, right? But when you claim the name of Jesus on our lives, it means that what we are doing, what is a witness? How do I witness? I saw Jesus come into my life. I saw Jesus take me from every broken relationship I was in where I was hopeless. I was a complete fiend no matter what I was doing. I saw him literally come and pick me up and make me new. That's the story, your testimony, what you have in you is power. And you know what draws people to church? Great music, preachers that preach for 25 minutes with a powerful take-home message for you. 3 points. I've never done 3 points a day in my life. I'm trying. But you know what keeps people at church instead of just getting there? Is when they actually see the Holy Spirit of God full of in people, changing people, bonding people. When you pray and the Holy Spirit takes over, it touches people. It's a witness. When people can see, Rob, you were like that and now you're here. Well, let me tell you how that is. I live in power now because of the Holy Spirit. Oh, weren't you just divorced and didn't your man leave you and didn't da-da-da-da and da-da-da-da and didn't want you, blah-blah. All of that is God's opportunity for you to be his witness in power. Amen? And so a witness, and so we have to remember, though, you are a witness. When you say, Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, you are witnessing one way or another. Amen? Yeah, we don't want to hear that one. That's not nice. By the way, the best evangelism method on the face of the earth is a church full of the Holy Spirit. I believe that more than anything in my life. Is that you full of the Holy Spirit testifying to what God is doing is the number one evangelism method. Because people who don't need Jesus will snub their nose at you, call you a whack job, and walk away. But I tell you what, when people are broken, looking for an anchor, and they see the power of Christ resurrected in men and women, they come. They come. That's why you shouldn't be closed with what he's doing in your life. You should be loud. And so he says, in the end of that, he says, Jerusalem and all Judea in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And so you can read this as here, there, everywhere, where he says, where will you be my witnesses? And so when I read this, it essentially means Wichita, Sedgwick County, Kansas, United States, and to the very ends of the earth is essentially what he's saying. Through the whole region and everywhere, you're going to be my witness. But I came across this cool quote from Dave Guzik. He says this, we might imagine the objections to the places of ministry Jesus described. Jerusalem was where Jesus was executed at the word of an angry mob. Judea was rejected his ministry. Samaria was regarded as a wasteland of impure half-breeds. And in the uttermost parts of the earth, the Gentiles were seen as nothing better than fuel for fires of hell. Yet God wanted witnesses sent to all of these places. You know what Jesus said? Jesus just said, I want you to go out to every one of those places, every one of those places where it's hard ground, people are busted, where they persecuted me, I want you to go and bear witness. I love that. Think about that. This isn't just a geographical thing, it's a spiritual thing. I want you to walk into every dark place. Every dark place, here, there, and everywhere, to the nations of the earth, and I want you to be my witnesses in power. Amen? Verse 9, he says this. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven, he went, and behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven. Imagine you are literally standing there and you see Jesus' feet ascended into heaven. And you ask yourself, why did Jesus go that way? Why did Jesus just, you could just see him being lifted up. There's other times where he just disappears when he's talking to them, like they don't know where he is. He pulls some kind of thing, right? And he just gets out of there. He's not there anymore. Don't quote me on that. But all of a sudden he ascends, and here's why. I think because these guys connected to these words needed to know that Jesus' time on earth was done. This was the beginning and the ushering of the time of Jesus' church, when his Holy Spirit falls, and Jesus literally allows them to see him go up into heaven, and they're connected to these words. Do they feel alone? Because Jesus didn't say goodbye. Jesus didn't say, see you later, see you in a little bit. They gave some hugs. Good job, guys. This is going to suck. You're going to be crucified. It's going to stink, but man, have a good time. Jesus literally stops talking to them. As they're looking around, he goes up into heaven in front of them, and then angels appear. It's like the period on the life and the ministry of Jesus on earth. And all of a sudden, these angels, pictures, supernatural beings are standing there, and they're saying, hey, brothers, guess what? The way he went is the way he's going to come. Why? We do not have a God who has abandoned his sons and daughters. I love living in power by the Holy Spirit, but you know what? It's like Jesus knows this culmination of peace that we need. Power from his Holy Spirit, but guess what? What if we had power in the Holy Spirit to just make it through this life, but we knew, we didn't know that he was ever coming back? Can you think about that for a minute? Live on power because he knows that this world, how many of you, even through the power of the Holy Spirit, have a hard time making it through this life? Anybody testify to that in this room? Heart's broken. I'm full of the Holy Spirit, but I want to go put my head through the wall, right? Whatever's going on. But here's the beautiful thing is, like, he knows his people, and he knows that he needs to come and finish the rescue and that Jesus is coming back again. What tied them over as they preached and as they were crucified, as they were torn apart, as they were put out on an island and left for dead, boiled in pots of oil? It was this. It was the coming kingdom of God anchors believers. Here's what scares me. Believers who want to live their life for Jesus but don't think at all about the power of the coming of Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? Because if you're not, then you are getting all too more comfortable sitting with your legs planted in the ground. There is an anticipation in the heart of every gospel and every epistle. If you go through the New Testament, they are anticipating the kingdom of God. Anticipating why? Because I hate this place. I can't stand it anymore. The sin and the stuff and the terrorist bombs. I can't stand seeing an 8-year-old little girl be blown away at a concert in Manchester. I hate it. I hate what the enemy does, but I have power by the Spirit of God. And I know that Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon, and he will resurrect and make every crooked way straight, every valley lifted up, every mountain brought low, He's coming. Y'all, if you're not living with a He's coming theology in your heart, you are living without the hope of Jesus fully present in your life. Like, literally, Jesus is coming back and you will touch Him. You will be with Him. Every fear and doubt you've ever had will be completely destroyed in a second. I don't know if you think about that, but you need to be in that discipline. Amen? The final promise to these guys before their ministry was, you will see Him coming the same way that He left. And so, as we round the corner, what is Jesus doing right now in heaven? You ever ask yourself that question? He's playing poker with some fellas. What is Jesus doing in heaven? I come up with three just simple things that Jesus is doing in heaven that the Scriptures tell us. Number one, He rules at the right hand of the Father. And so what do I mean by that? Well, the Scriptures are clear. Jesus has completed His ministry on earth, and now He has gone to be and sit at the right hand of the Father, and He reigns. Everybody say reigns. Acts 7 says this, pointing back to the Old Testament. It said, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what kind of place of my rest?" Did you hear that? The earth is the footstool of God. Amen? So Jesus is in heaven reigning. And so why is it important that Jesus reigns? Because He reigns, we are His. It means we're covered. You hear what I'm saying? Because Jesus reigns. Now, does it feel like Jesus reigns? Does it feel like Jesus reigns when there's an explosion in a concert full of a bunch of young girls and their mamas? No. Does it feel like Jesus reigns when people, you know, get in a car accident and some mom and her kids die? No. Does it feel like, none of these things feel like Jesus reigns. It feels like evil is corrupting and winning the earth. Amen? Am I wrong or am I wrong? No, I'm right. There was another option. The point is that Jesus reigns. And if you are His, you have to understand, this sounds maybe stupid or cheesy, but you're on the winning side. You're on the side of hope and you're on the side of grace. Our God, who is coming for us again, reigns in heaven, and He reigns with you in mind. He's a good king. You are His people. He does not let His people be demolished or destroyed. He reigns. God, there isn't a single thing in this world that He's not sovereign over. God is sovereign over everything. Well, how come bad things happen? Because sin is on this earth, because mankind broke the covenant with Him. He doesn't stop all of it, but He redeems all of it. So He reigns. He is reigning with the Father. That should give us peace. Number two, He intercedes for us. Jesus' ministry is not done. Jesus' earthly ministry is done, but Jesus is still working on our behalf for our good while He is in heaven. The Scriptures say this. Read Hebrews. It just talks about this great high priest that we have. Hebrews 7:25. "Consequently, He is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." What is it to be an intercessor? It means you stand in the gap on behalf of somebody else. You intercede. You get in there for them. You are taking something that they are going to receive. Hebrews 9:24. "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." 1 John 2:1 through 2 says, "My children, I write you these things so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." This guy, Jason Johnson, has this quote, and I have no idea who Jason Johnson is, but he has a good quote. Listen to this. "He continually points to His work on the cross for us as the basis of our amends before the righteous judge. He stands in the gap for us. We don't answer to God for ourselves. Jesus does. We don't make amends for ourselves before a holy judge. Jesus already has. The enemy is our great accuser, continually pointing out our faults and failures to God, but Jesus is our great defender, eternally satisfying God with His perfect righteousness freely granted to us." So here's what's happening in heaven. The accuser, the enemy, every time we sin, the accuser goes to the Father and he says, "Look what he did. Look what she did. Look what he did. Look what she did. You saved them. Look what they're still sinning. That's what that text is. Brothers and sisters, we write to you so we won't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate. Jesus stands in the heavens, and every time the accuser comes and nails us about something, Jesus says, the Lord doesn't go to us in his right. Now we are seen in Christ Jesus. Jesus turns to the Father and says, my blood covered that one. My blood covered that one. My blood covered that one. The cross took that from her. The cross took that from him. He does that. He intercedes for us in heaven. He prays for us. Jesus covers us in heaven. It's not like Jesus just flipped off the face of the earth and now he's on vacation building a house for us, right? Like, that's part of it, but he is interceding for you. What a grace. Amen? And here's the last thing the scriptures say. There's many things, but these are the big things. He's preparing a place for us. We heard that at the end of the text. You remember the words of Jesus in John 14. We talked about this through the season, 1 through 3. From the mouth of Jesus himself, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I don't know if you take Jesus at his word, but Jesus just said in this text that I am going to prepare a place for you. Now, you think about the big picture, everybody, we're all going to be crammed into heaven. There are literal places. He said, you think about my Father's house and the rooms of my Father's house. I am going, Jimmy, to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you specifically. Jesus, can you imagine what kind of architect Jesus is? Like the scriptures say, all things were made through him, for him, by him. What is he making for you in heaven? And I don't care. I'll take the cot in the basement next to the dog of heaven. I don't care. I want to be there. But the scriptures say he is going to prepare a place for you. Like we were talking this morning in the first service. Like if I was going to go build a treehouse for my kids, what kind of treehouse would I build? And well, I would be meticulous. I want to build something that's safe and that's wonderful and that all of their desires of their hearts would be in there. The Lord just said he is going to prepare a place for you in heaven. And by the way, he is coming back. Why are these things so vitally important? Because on this earth, he hasn't left us. He's still working on our behalf. And in the meantime, right now, you have Holy Spirit presence and power in your life. If you're living hopeless, you're missing it. If you're living mundane, you're missing it. If life is boring, if it's a checkbox for you, maybe there's something missing in your life, because Jesus said you have the power. You have supernatural power of heaven. It doesn't matter if you're 14. It doesn't matter if you're 80. My power lives in you, and keep an eye on the sky because I'm coming back the way I went. Can you imagine the day the Lord cracks the sky open and he shows his face? Every weight you have on you. Have you ever thought about what it would be to lose every weight on your shoulders? Think about it right now. All the heaviness all of you have carried over the years. Jesus has given you power to carry it, and more importantly, Jesus is coming back to take it all away. You hear what I'm saying? He said, there'll be no more tears, no more heartache, no more you, Rob Danz, the sinful you, the one I created you to be. I'm going to be there with him. He's going to be there. No matter what happens in this world, we always have something. Question is, my very tender, loving brothers and sisters, are you living like there's something better? Did you wake up today just full of disdain and hopelessness? Or did you wake up today remembering that your daddy's coming back for you? And he has given you power. You are not a coward. You are not a weakling. You are not insignificant in God's kingdom. You are full of his presence, and it is one of power, not of retreat. Question is, where am I at with him on that? The boom. While Jesus now reigns in heaven with the Father, he reigns in us through the Holy Spirit that gives us supernatural power to be his witnesses. As we serve, we keep an eye on the sky, longing for the day that he will return. As we move into a time of worship this morning, just a couple questions for you. Number one, what's your power level with the Holy Spirit like these days? Are you feeling like you are more pushed around by the enemy like a punching bag, or do you feel like the one doing the damage on the punching bag? Because scripturally, no matter what you're going through, you have this iron anchor of faith inside of you that allows you to walk in victory. Amen? And number two, how has your anticipation level been lately? When was the last time you really felt? And some people get fatalistic on me. I'm just waiting to die. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, how many of you are I want to go right now, Jesus. I know some of you are like that. I am too on Sunday. That's not it. Don't you dare try to shortchange what God has you here for. Amen? Because people like want to die and not live their purpose out on earth. But the thing is, but are you anticipating something better? When you watch the news about cancerous garbage on TV, do you remember to baptize that with the hope of heaven coming over your heart? So this morning, those are the two questions. As we pray and as we worship, there'll be people out here that want to pray with you, pray for you. There's communion on both sides of the room for everyone that's a believer. But I would love to see us, all of us, every single one of us, get into the face of the Father and say, Jesus, God, I have not been walking in power. And Jesus, I have taken my eyes off of heaven, if that's your heart this morning. So I just pray that you pray, that if someone leads you, the Lord leads you to pray over somebody in this room, you see somebody who needs prayer, let's just allow the Holy Spirit to come. And listen, literally right now, we have the opportunity to come and step out in faith and allow the Spirit of God to work in this room in power and change lives through what He's going to do in you, not in me, as we pray, as we worship. Amen? Lord, I just pray over my family. Lord, I'm so proud of them and who they are. Lord, I'm very grateful for people that have come today for the first time. But Lord, this is a universal message. Lord Jesus, you have given us Holy Spirit power to live our lives. That you told them to wait for power, and when the power came, they changed the nations. And Lord, but that is the same power that you've put inside of every man and woman who calls you Lord. Jesus, remind them of that and bring them out of the devil-laced lie that they are powerless and weak. God, raise them up. And Lord, I pray for those of us, Lord, of keeping our eyes off heaven lately. Jesus, would you refix our eyes on our real home? Thank you, God, that this is not our home. Thank you that this is not my permanent place. Thank you that this is not what I was made for. I was made for where you are. And you are coming back. And Lord, I just pray this morning that all of our hopelessness is baptized in the returning image of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for everything else in this room. People have not surrendered their lives over to you today, Jesus. So today, just in prayer between you and them, they would say, Lord, I believe you are the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus is God and has died the death I should deserve, but you didn't because you loved me. I will follow you all the days of my life. Lord, I pray for every marriage in here, every single struggling with loneliness, Jesus. I just pray that your Spirit will come and encompass and restore all things. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.